All right, well, we are in our second week of a new series we've begun called Extraordinary. We're looking at how God uses ordinary things in our lives for extraordinary purposes. Last week, Kevin started by talking about the Bible, which, to be sure, we believe is an extraordinary book. However, it is nonetheless a book. And yet God works through this book, the Bible, to reveal himself to us, and especially his son Jesus, so that we can see his love for us clearly in him. Now this week we're talking about the ordinary gift of rest. And I thought about titling this message, Naps. How God uses an ordinary nap to do extraordinary things in our lives. And then I thought, well, maybe we could all take a nap. You know, 15, 20 minute power nap. But I probably shouldn't impose that on you this morning, so I'm not going to do that. However, if that's how you'd like to use this time, communion's in like 20 or 30 minutes, so just wake up by then and make sure you get that before you leave. But seriously, there's so much in the Bible about rest, and in my opinion, one of the things to be loved about the Bible is that it commands us to rest. And one of the things about God, similarly, is to be loved, is that he commands us to rest. There's a third commandment, remember the Sabbath day, the stopping day, ceasing day, by keeping it holy. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But he commands rest. But where God commands, he also provides. Where he commands, he also provides. So, in other words, God doesn't ask us to do something without providing us some ways to follow his command. Resources, if you will, to follow his command. Now, I'm not going to talk about the balance between work and rest today. That's a great topic, but topic for another day. But instead, what we're going to focus on this morning is how God works through very concrete things in our lives to give us rest. But we might not always see them as restful things. The first one is worship. And by worship, I don't mean in general, which is valid as well, but just this time together on Sunday, how God can work through this time to give us rest. And then second, prayer. How God works through prayer to give us rest. That these are resources he has given us, if you will, to be able to rest in the midst of our days, in the midst of the burdens and disappointments that we have in our lives. Worship as a weekly rest and prayer as a daily rest for us as we live our lives. So we're going to start by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 5. And that is on page 144. Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. This is where Moses is repeating the Ten Commandments. They were given back about 40 years, I believe, before this. And they're being repeated as the people are getting ready to enter into the promised land. That's Deuteronomy. They've been wandering around the desert, and it's repeating what they've already heard as a preparation for the next step in their journey. And Deuteronomy 5, beginning with verse 12, is, you know, the different churches have different numberings for the commandments. We number this the third commandment, observe the Sabbath day, verse 12, by keeping it holy. So I'll read that. It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So rest in the dictionary is defined as this in the Oxford English Dictionary: to cease work or movement in order to relax, sleep, or recover strength. It makes it sound a bit like you rest so that you can work again. You take a break so you can continue to work, so you're rejuvenated and recover strength for what lies ahead of you. And that's to be sure what rest is in the Bible as well, but it's more than that. In Deuteronomy 5, in this explanation, it says it's not just to rest so you can work again, but verse 15 says it's rest so you can remember who you are. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So not just to remember who you are, but to remember who God is, that he rescued us when we could not rescue ourselves. He redeemed us. He set his heart on us and made us his own. And to rest in who you are and who God is on that day. More than just stop of work. So to rest, it's an act of trust. It's an act of identity to say, there is a God, I'm not him, and he's going to keep the world spinning around me even as I rest, even as I take a break. He's going to keep providing even though I stop. He'll keep doing what he does. So how does worship fit into that? How is worship a part of that and the rest that God gives? Well, as I said earlier, when I talk about worship, I'm speaking of it in simply the sense of what we're doing right here and now. To be sure, there's a broader definition of worship where you can be out hiking, enjoying creation, and your heart begins to fill and swell with gratitude at the gifts that God has given us and the beauty around us that must reflect the beauty of the Creator, or good conversation with family and friends. And these times can be times of worship and thanksgiving to God for what he's given us in the course of our lives. But this morning, when I talk about worship, I'm just talking about this time here together. And our time together, if you were to just look at it on the surface, is really filled with very ordinary things. We come, we sing, we speak, we listen. Things we do all the time. We take a nap, maybe. Things we do all the time. It's filled with very ordinary things. Yet this time of worship is a time that our Father has set aside to give his children gifts. That he's working through these ordinary things we do in worship to give gifts. The gift of hearing his voice through the Bible. Hearing God speak to us. The gift of song that just has a way of imprinting God's truth on our hearts and lifting our spirits like nothing else can. The gift of seeing that you're not alone in the songs and in the prayers that you're saying, that there's a group of people around you who are living a life of faith with you. You're doing it together. The gift of forgiveness. And it's the same words week after week during communion. We repeat Jesus' words, this is my body, this is my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Yet it's in that statement and what Jesus has done through dying in our place and rising from the dead that we know where we stand before God. God as our Father gathers us here to give us his gifts. He gives, we receive. That's worship. Now, on Christmas Eve at our family, we have a tradition of doing most of the gifts that night. And so we have four kids, and everybody separates the gifts into a pile. So there's Lucy, Sam, Caden, and Gabe, 8, 6, 4, 2. And they each have their pile of presents in front of them. And this year on Christmas, everyone had like 4 or 5 presents in front of them, except our 4-year-old Caden had 1, just a box. He got worried. Mom, Dad, is there another? I have 1 present. Is there another gift for me somewhere? And you could just see the anxiety, like a weight on him as he's just looking at his box and then looking around at what his brothers and sisters have. And I said, don't worry, we've got you 1 more gift, and you're going to love it. That didn't really help. So we open the gifts, first round, everybody opens it, and the box is closed. Didn't help either. At this point, it's almost like there's despair on his face. And so he's watching his brother, you know, there's Legos being opened up and toy train sets, stuff that's a lot of fun to play with. And it comes time to second gift, and so I'm like, all right, bud, we're going to go out into the garage. Because your gift is so big, it had to be out there. I'm going to bring it in. And I bring in a new bike. And see, he'd been trying to ride his brother's bike, who's six, but it's so tall, like he can't get off. Like he can't stop. And so this wasn't something we thought could keep happening if he's going to have any amount of safety while he rides a bike. And so we got him a bike just his size, and he was so excited, he starts riding it up and down the hallway in our house, which didn't work well either, but we were just happy. He was so excited about getting this bike. And when he saw the bike, the burden was relieved. The burden was gone, and he was at rest. And that's a little picture of what it's like in worship on Sunday. That on the surface, this can look very ordinary, like that gift. I mean, his gifts on Christmas look very ordinary. Very ho-hum, clothes, okay. But really, he had a great gift coming. And the things we do on Sunday look very ordinary. But God works through these things to do extraordinary things. God works through his word. We hear his voice. He gives his spirit to us through his word. God works through the singing that we do to imprint his truth on our hearts, to uplift us. The forgiveness of sins, to remind us everything's right between us and God, thanks to Jesus. Ordinary things, speaking, listening, singing, confessing our faith in a creed. Ordinary things. And God works through these things in extraordinary ways. Now, I'm not saying that if you don't feel extraordinary after leaving the service this morning, there's something wrong with you. That's not what I'm saying. So please don't hear that every Sunday should just be this, you know, like you just got a bike on Christmas kind of experience. Don't make that leap. But there's a way that over time, God works through worship. God works through receiving his gifts again and again. And there are times where it might feel like you got that bike on Christmas, but there are other times it might just feel the same. We trust that time and time again, God's coming to us in these ordinary ways, and he's doing extraordinary things for us in our lives. And the second way that God gives us rest is through prayer. Through prayer. I don't know if you think of prayer as restful. I know a lot of times I don't feel like prayer is restful, and there's times where that's okay, that you're wrestling in prayer, you're struggling in it, and that's okay. But the reason I'm saying that there's times I don't feel comfortable in prayer is because I feel like I'm trying to perform. And this is, to be sure, a job hazard for a pastor who prays in front of people and for people. But it's not just when I'm praying in front of people that I feel this. It's when I'm praying by myself as well, and I want something to go a certain way, and I hope that I'm praying well enough that God would do it, that he would make it happen. And it's not restful because I'm worried about my prayer. I'm worried about my performance. Jesus sought to take the pressure off of prayer for us so that prayer could be a time of rest in God's presence. He did this, something he said in Matthew chapter 6. That's page 786, if you'd like to turn there. Actually, 787. Matthew 6 is the middle of a long sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples, and he's talking to them about some of the Jewish people, especially the Jewish leaders, called Pharisees, Sadducees, chief priests who would make long prayers for show in front of the groups of folks that they were leading. And so he says this to them in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Meaning, their reward is, other people think they look good, that's it. That's their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, Jesus is seeking to take the pressure off of prayer for us here. And if I were to summarize what he's saying, it'd be this, is that prayer is not a performance, it's a gift. It's not a performance, it's a gift. So think about this question. How would your prayer life change if you didn't feel the pressure to get it right? And maybe you don't feel the pressure to get it right, which is fantastic. I thank God for that. But that's not where I am. I feel that pressure to get it right, to perform, to say the right things to God, and I'm worried if I don't. But how would your prayer life change if you didn't have that pressure to get it right and to perform? Jesus comes to take the pressure off. As Kevin said so well last week, God isn't waiting to listen to our prayers until we become the people that we hope we can be. He's ready to listen right now to the things that are a burden to us right now, that cause us anxiety right now, that worry us right now. He's ready to listen to us as we're able to speak to Him, not as we wish we were able to speak to Him or hope we could speak to Him, but as we are able. Right now, ready to listen. And Jesus says, you know, don't keep on babbling like the pagans who think they'll be heard of so many words. If it takes you a lot of words, if you're a verbose person who likes to talk, God's ready to listen. Jesus isn't saying you can never pray with other people or you can never make a long prayer, but he's saying simply don't do prayer for the sake of what you hope other people will think or what you hope God will think because of your prayer. Pray to know your Father, to see yourself through His eyes as He sees you, which is loved as you are, no matter your eloquence in prayer, no matter how in tune you are with what you need, He's ready to listen right now. And the best gift is perhaps not even the answer that God gives us. The yes, and He gives us what we're asking, the no, the wait, but the Father Himself. That's really the best gift, is not receiving more from God, but more of Him, more of His grace, of His mercy, His joy, His perspective, His wisdom, His leading, His guiding, His prompting in our lives. Not more from Him, but more of Him. So that as our lives are, if you're like mine, sometimes it just feels like a wasteland where my life does not measure up in the way that I hoped it would. And disappointments all around me. That prayer can be an oasis in the midst of that, where you can bring those disappointments, you can bring the ways that you don't measure up, you can bring the person you hope you would be, but you aren't, to Him, and let Him carry that with you. Let Him carry it for you, so that prayer is a place of rest. One thing about our kids is that they feel almost no pressure when they pray. Almost no pressure to get it right. And sometimes I wish they did, because you see kind of the way they pray and the things they pray for, and it's like, I wish they had more reverence in how they prayed. Sometimes that's probably the pastor, another job hazard of being a pastor, and kind of, you know, been taught the right way to pray, that you should pray that way. So I try to balance that, but they love to pray for people when someone needs help. They love to know that they're helping by praying for God's help in that person's life. And they love to pray for the things of our lives. One of our sons has developed a habit of, we go and get donuts on Saturday mornings. So he prays almost most Saturday or Friday nights, God, help us to have a good donut tomorrow morning. And you know what? God answers that prayer. Like every time. Because every donut we've had has been fantastic. How would your prayer life change if the pressure to perform was removed? The pressure to get it right. And you didn't feel like you had to come to God with the right words, the right requests, or the right circumstances, but you could come with questions. You could say, God, I'm suffering through this, or my friend is suffering through this, and I don't know what to do. Could you show me? I've got this burden. Could you help me find a new way to carry it? I've got this decision to make. Could you send something or someone into my life to give me some clarity on it? Or honestly, this is where memorized prayers are great too, like the Lord's Prayer, that where you don't have the words, they're right there. Use the words of Jesus. Say the prayer He taught us to pray, or a memorized prayer at a meal, or before you go to bed. There's nothing wrong with memorizing a prayer and then letting that prayer shape you. And that's why we say the Lord's Prayer week in and week out, because we want it to shape us. Not, just to be a rote thing, but that Jesus' prayer is shaping us. So you can go into prayer with questions. You go into prayer with memorized prayers as ways of resting when you pray, because you don't know the words. So you just use the words Jesus gave you to pray. Or you use the Psalms, which are a great prayer book in the Bible. And it can become a reminder of who you are and who God is. And there is such great rest in that. It's an oasis. Worship can be that, a reminder of who you are and who God is, that you are loved and you've been rescued from the effects, from the disappointments, from the failures, from the sins of this life through Jesus. Thanks to Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, all thanks and praise for the rest You give us in worship and in prayer. Father, these things aren't always just mind-blowing things. Coming to worship, saying a prayer. We often feel the very same after we do them, but that's okay. So we pray that, Lord, You'd help us to see these things as a refuge, as a place to rest in You, rest and see ourselves through Your perspective, see our lives through Your perspective, that they could be reorienting things for us, that we could go out into our lives and be refreshed and love the people around us as You have loved us, as we draw upon the refreshment You give in these things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.